So we're starting a new series on the greatest words ever spoken. And to begin, I'd like to quote from Stephen Scott, who wrote the book titled The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. To qualify as the greatest words ever spoken, they would have to reveal incredible truths that would otherwise go undiscovered. They would have to bring extraordinary, perhaps even miraculous benefit to the hearts and minds and lives of those who read them. Certainly, to qualify as the greatest words ever spoken, they would have to produce life-altering changes, not just for a few people, but for millions. They would have to impart hope to those in despair, joy to those whose hearts are broken, and peace that subdues even the most paralyzing fears. To earn the ranking of the greatest words ever spoken, the words would have to exert enough power to transform a hateful heart into a loving one, a mind driven by greed into one overflowing with generosity, a life ruled by arrogance into one that is driven by the desire to serve others. And if they were truly the greatest words ever spoken, they would have the power to give sight to the blind, deliverance to the captive, forgiveness to the wrongdoer, and life to the dead. If anyone's words could accomplish these things, they would certainly rise above all other words in history. They would deserve to be called the greatest words ever spoken. These words exist. They have been spoken and recorded. And yes, they have accomplished remarkable, miraculous results. The greatest words ever spoken are the words of Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of the living God. Over the next several weeks, we will look at some of these great words and what they mean to us and how they can transform us. So let's begin. Reading from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And from John 13, 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love God, love people isn't anything new to your ears. You've heard this message preached many times before, but maybe never in the context as one of the greatest words ever spoken. Jesus says basically to love God with your whole being, and then says the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. Now in the Greek, the word we translate to mean is like it also means together at the same time. So we are to love God at the same time as we are to love our neighbors. Both are equally important. It's impossible actually to love God and not love people, because we express our love for God through the way that we treat other people, keeping in mind that we are all God's children. And our ability to love is what makes us most like our Heavenly Father, most like Jesus. So why is this passage considered one of the greatest ever spoken? I think it's because it connects our relationship with God and our purpose in life. We are in a surrendered relationship with God. And surrender is required if we are to love God with our whole being, with our heart, mind, and soul. We must surrender our own will. Loving God is in response, of course, to his first loving us. We love because he first loved us. And it's only when we love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind that we can experience the fullness of God in our lives. Paul understood this, and he prayed for the church in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, which surpasses understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to which we should say, wow, that we could have the fullness of God in us. So how do we love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul? Well, we must engage every aspect of our being into this relationship with God. This involves not only our emotions and our spiritual life, but also our intellect and our actions. It's a comprehensive love, prioritizing God above all else and aligning our desires and motivations and choices with his will. Your heart is the center of your decisions and desires. To love God with all your heart means placing him at the center of your life, prioritizing his will, and seeking his guidance in everything. Your soul represents your inner self, your passions and motivations. Loving God with all your soul means aligning your deepest desires and pursuits with his will, seeking his influence in all the areas of your life. And your mind, of course, refers to your intellect and your capacity for understanding. Asking God for wisdom is one of those ways we align ourselves. We can't align ourselves if we don't spend time with God. So we must engage in prayer and quiet times with God. Loving God with your mind means seeking the knowledge of him through your scripture. It means we need to open our Bibles and do some reading. Having prayer and reflection. And allowing that knowledge that we gain to shape our character and to change our worldview. Ephesians 5 puts it a little more clearly, I suppose. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. In everything we should ask ourselves the question, what would love require of me? Ultimately, loving God with all your heart and mind and soul is about cultivating a deep personal relationship with God and allowing his love to transform every aspect of your being and to infiltrate every aspect of your life. This transformation produces love in us, making us a loving people. They will know you are my disciples by your love. Oddly, it's not by your church attendance. As our surrendering to God increases and his love in us grows, we will become love to the world, truly like Christ. And we will then fulfill our purpose, which is to love your neighbor. See, we can't do this unless we're first filled with God's love for us. We need to have those biases and prejudices that are deep in us, we might not even know we have them, pulled out and removed, that we can truly see people into their hearts and see them as God sees them, someone in need of love. Someone seeking love, and to be that love to them. Now, Jesus, we know, expands the definition of neighbor to include our enemies. He does it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he also does it in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven," meaning you'll look like your dad. Now, the New King James Version I like because it adds just a little bit more. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. So when someone comes against you and says bad things about you, you turn around and say wonderful, blessed things about them. You can't do that without God in you. Jesus goes on to say, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. That's not our normal response. But if love is in us, it becomes our new response. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what Jesus calls us to do. The will of God there in one verse for us. It goes against everything our world nature would tell us to do. That's the way of God. His economy is the reverse to what the world does. And this is why we need to be in relationship with God, because on our own, we don't stand a chance of toppling over some of those learned behaviors. I heard a preacher say one time that we've all been homeschooled, but we were in the wrong home. The world was our homeschooler. It taught us these things were okay. It taught us if somebody shoves you, you just shove them right back. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You turn the other cheek. We need to be in relationship with God so that we can love our enemies. Because with Christ, we can love everyone. Jesus continues. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will that get you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, well, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that word scares us because we think it means perfection. But in the Greek, it actually means to fulfill your purpose, to reach your goal. So Jesus is saying, reach your goal. Just as your heavenly Father is this way in the world, that's your goal. Now go reach it. And when we do that, it means that there's this wholeness, this completeness, this maturity about us. Because we've reached our intended purpose. When we mature enough that we can actually love our enemies, then we have fulfilled the purpose to which we were called. We've reached that goal. We are complete. And the fullness of God is in us. If you want to know what measure of fullness you have, just look at how you behave. If you need a real test, get on a 400 Highway series and just see what comes out of you when people drive the way they drive. Kind of a marker. if somebody at work does something and you just want to strangle them, it's a marker. How much fullness of God is in us? Is there room, perhaps, for a little more? Only God's love is authentic love. It is everlasting and unchangeable, and that's what gets put into us, not our human definition of love, which is finicky. And sometimes it's not love as much as it is need. But God's love is authentic, it's perfect. And God's love casts out fear. Are people afraid of you? Because if they're afraid of you or afraid of your response, you're not displaying perfect love. We need to be charged by God's love every day. It's like charging your phones. You just got to spend some time. You put your charger on and it's not instantaneous. Not even the best chargers are instantaneous. You have to spend time. And it's the same with God. You need to spend some time to be charged and to let that love percolate in your veins, that it becomes who you are. We know that love is long-suffering and kind. We've heard this list a few times. Love does not envy, doesn't parade itself around, it's not puffed up, it's not rude, it doesn't seek its own way. Doesn't rejoice when it gets away with something. It rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is that you? And at the end of that list, it says, love never fails. And if we believe that, and every time we grow in love and exercise love towards somebody we might otherwise have wanted to do something differently toward, we're making a change in that person because love never fails. It is impossible to produce that kind of love with the capacity of just a human being. But with God in us, we are actually supernatural human beings. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and with God, all things are possible. So we can't just say, that's the way I'm wired. Because the Holy Spirit's into rewiring. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to keep these two commandments. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we are able to love our neighbor and even our enemy. And we are able to spread God's love to this world. And that is what this world needs more than anything else. And we want to do this because love never fails. So let's keep loving God and loving people. And let's make a difference in this world, in our community, in our families. It's infectious. This is the kind of a thing you want to catch. Let us go forth with the words of Jesus in our minds and hearts. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Love one another as I have loved you. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ.